You'll turn to the book of Jonah, which means you turn to that post-it note or to the ribbon marker that you placed there last week. Little prophet Jonah in the Old Testament. Jonah chapter 1, and just reading the first three verses of this prophet. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port, that is Tarshish, and after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. The first three verses of this short story provide us with a good picture of disobedience in the life of a believer. Jonah is a man of God. He is a believer. He is a man who knows God. He is a servant of God. God speaks through Jonah. Jonah is God's prophet. And yet one day, Jonah says no to God. And he runs away. He disobeys God. How can this happen? Can it happen to us? And what should we do when it does happen to us? Well, let's begin with the question, what is disobedience? The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Now, what you would expect as you begin to read this story is what you find in chapter 3 and verse 3. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. That's what you would expect. God says something, and then something happens, exactly what God says. You see this on page 1 of the Bible. God says, "Let there be light," and there is light. There's no argument about it, no excuses, no questions. All of creation is flooded with light. As you read through the Old Testament, you find the same thing. God says to Elijah, "Arise and go to Zarephath," and the next thing that you read is, "And so he arose and he went to Zarephath." Or God says to Jeremiah, "Arise and go to the Euphrates." And the next thing that you read is that Jeremiah arose and he went to the Euphrates. You would expect the same thing here. You open the book of Jonah, you begin to read, "Arise and go to Nineveh." But what happens? Verse 3, "But Jonah ran away from the Lord." We're so familiar with the book of Jonah that it doesn't shock us like it should, that this is just completely different from everything else that we find in the Old Testament. Clearly, this striking deviation is designed by God to get your attention, to get my attention, to show us that we're going to see an illustration here of disobedience. Disobedience always involves a clear revelation of God's will. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it." It's a revelation of God's will. God even gives him a reason, "Because its wickedness has come up before me." God tells us clearly and exactly what he expects of us in terms of what we believe and what we do. The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Everything that you and I need to know about a life of faith and obedience is contained right here, in the Bible, in the scriptures. It's no big secret. You don't need a seminary degree. You don't need to take a class in hermeneutics, the science of interpreting the scripture. What you do is you take your Bible out every day, you read a little bit, you believe what is there, you put it into practice. This is God's revealed will. Disobedience always involves a turning away from God's clearly revealed will. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. God says, here, take my word. Go to this city that is in need, a city that needs to hear the good news, a city that needs to be told to repent and turn to me. Go and take my word to that city. And Jonah runs the other way. God says, do this, and Jonah says, no. Actually, Jonah doesn't say a thing. You know, Jonah doesn't say anything in this book until you get to verse 9 of chapter 1, when he's on the ship and he's talking to the sailors. Jonah says nothing. There's no argument. He doesn't say, well, I don't want to go. Send somebody else. Why don't you send my brother? No excuses. Well, I'm not good at public speaking. I've got children at home. No questions. Why bother with Nineveh? Why don't you send me to Athens or Alexandria or some other place? He says nothing. There is silence except for the sound of his feet as he's running away from God. He's unwilling even to open the door to the possibility that he would do something that God says in this particular situation. And so he just runs. And then disobedience always involves a turning away from God himself. You disobey the word of the Lord, and what you're doing is you are disobeying the Lord. You reject God's will, what you are doing is rejecting God himself. God ought to be obeyed. Last week, as we begin to look at this little prophet, we see the way in which God reveals himself in this whole story and the whole prophecy of Jonah. God is the sovereign king of all creation, the maker of heaven and earth. He's the Holy One of Israel. He's concerned about the wickedness that's going on in Nineveh, and so he wants his righteousness proclaimed there. So what he says to Jonah to do is the right thing to do. He's a God of great mercy. What he tells Jonah to do is the most loving thing to do, is to go and call this city to repentance. To obey opens up the path into experiencing God's goodness. To disobey God's clearly revealed will is to sin against his sovereignty, to sin against his righteousness, to sin against his mercy and his love. God says go, and Jonah, by his actions, says no. What do you say? Is there any area in your life this morning where you are saying no to God's revealed will? And maybe you're not willing to articulate that and say it out loud or even put the words together in your mind, but by your actions, you're saying no to God. You're running from God. You're unwilling to even talk to God about this one area in your life. Verses 1, 2, and 3 of this little short story give us a good picture of disobedience in the life of a believer. Our next question, well, how serious is disobedience? And I think you can only see the seriousness of this by looking at the extremes to which Jonah is willing to go to keep from doing what God says. I mean, sin will make you do crazy things. His disobedience is deliberate. He's not just passively resisting. He's not just pretending that he didn't hear God. I'm reading a book here. I didn't hear what God said. He doesn't say, well, I'll have to pray about it. Let me ask my wife. Let me go to the elders and get some counsel. He doesn't try to reason to God. He just gets up and runs away. No argument, no excuses, no questions, not a word. He just runs away. Look at all the verbs in verse 3. They're emphatic. He ran from the Lord. He headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship. He paid his fare. He went down into the boat. He is gone. There is not a hint of hesitation with all of those verbs. He's deliberately heading away from God. We see how drastic his disobedience is. God calls him to go east to Nineveh, land route, the city of Nineveh, a city in modern Iraq, about 255 miles north of Baghdad. What does Jonah do? He gets on a ship that's going for Tarshish, a city in Spain. God says, go this way. And Jonah goes the exact opposite direction. He wants to get as far away from God's purpose as possible. The name Tarshish actually occurs three times in verse 3. The translators of the NIV note the repetitive awkwardness. It just sounds funny to keep saying the same word over and over, but it's there. Point is, God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. And what Jonah does, he says, no, 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 I'm going to Tarshish, Tarshish, Tarshish. We see how desperate he is in his disobedience. The Israelites are not known for their love of the sea. They're land people. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, David, Solomon, the prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. You know, they're farmers, they're shepherds, they're craftsmen. And so for Jonah to take this great risk of getting into a boat and sail across the Mediterranean Sea in those days to go to Spain shows you the desperateness of wanting to get away from God. Sin will make you do crazy things. Jonah even pays money to get away from God. And you know how hard it is to get people to let go of their money, and here he's paying money to disobey God. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port, and after paying the fare, he went aboard. Bill McClellan told me years ago, Jonah had to pay his own fare when running away, but once he repented, he got a free ride home. Do you see how desperate Jonah is? He's willing to spend his savings. He's going to pay for this journey just to keep from doing God's will. And then his disobedience is deadening. It deadens him spiritually. All disobedience to God has a deadening effect upon us spiritually. Sin will always drag us down and create this sense of distance between us and God. You deliberately disobey God, and you'll begin to sense, God just seems so far away from me. Twice in verse 3, we're told that Jonah went down. He went down to Joppa, and then literally he went down into the boat. Spiritually, Jonah is going down. Later on in the chapter, he goes down below deck. Chapter 2, he continues to go down. He's going down to the bottom of the sea. It's a picture of him spiritually as he disobeys. He just is deadened, and he continues to spiral downward. Twice in verse 3, Jonah is said to be fleeing from the presence of the Lord. You know, God's omnipresent. Psalm 139, God is present everywhere. Here it must mean that Jonah is running away from that place where God reveals himself, where God blesses his people. He's running away from the people of God. He's running away from the place in which God's word is honored, the place where God is worshiped, the place where God's people feel God's pleasure. He's running away from that. Where God's word is preached, where it's taught, where it's believed and obeyed and cherished. We all know something of this, don't we? This deadening influence when we deliberately disobey God. Not as regular in attendance at church. Start withdrawing from Christian friends. Forget to pray. Feel uncomfortable praying. Don't want to read the Bible. Take the Bible home, stick it under another stack of books or magazines or something. I don't want to look at it. Don't want to read it. It has this deadening effect when we deliberately disobey God in one area of our life. It just deadens us spiritually. You can see how serious disobedience is from the extremes that you and I will go to keep from doing what God says. Sin will make you do crazy things. One final question this morning. What do we do about our disobedience? We're nowhere finished with this short story, but I don't want to leave you this morning just under this weight of what disobedience is and how serious disobedience is. So what do we do about our disobedience? What am I to do right now, this morning, at this point in time, in this point in my life's journey? What am I supposed to do if I am conscious of some area in my life where by my actions I've been saying no to God? I don't want anything to do with what God says in my life. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I'm part of the church, and yet here's this one area of my life that I'm not going to do what God says. I'm not even willing to talk about it. I don't even want to pray about it. And yet God is bringing it to your mind. He's showing it to you, that area in which you're saying no to God's will. What did Jonah do, and what are we to do? Four steps. First of all, remember who you are. I mean, by God's grace, if you can remind yourself, who am I? We talked about this a number of times in our study on Romans 8. When you sin, don't immediately conclude, I must not be a Christian. I must not have ever been saved. You go back and start talking about, thinking about, who am I? Remember who you are. By God's grace, God uses these pagan sailors on this boat to pin Jonah to the wall and ask the question, who are you? You know, he's gotten on the boat. There's been a storm. They think they're going to die. Verse 8, they ask him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? Who are you? And Jonah begins to think, well, who am I? And he gives a great answer, doesn't he? And he gives the right answer. Verse 9. I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. He remembers who he is. How often we find Paul doing this in the New Testament, in these various letters. And just to read a couple of places in Ephesians chapter 4. We see how Paul uses the same tactic with the Ephesian Christians. Ephesians 4, verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Paul is saying, stop and think about who you are. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. He goes on through Ephesians, talking the same way. Ephesians 5, 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Remember who you are. When God pins you to the wall and shows you your sin and your disobedience, remember who you are. I belong to God. I'm a man in Christ. I'm a woman in Christ. I follow Christ. What I'm doing is wrong. What I've gotten involved in is wrong. This refusal to do what God says is wrong. And that's not who I am. It's only when we remember who we are that we will remember where to go to get things made right. Secondly, confess your sin. We see Jonah beginning to do this, verse 10. As soon as he told him who he was, you know, that he worships the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them. Verse 11, the sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. For I know that it is my fault. I mean, that's all confession of sin is. It's going before God and saying, it's my fault. I'm the man. I'm the one that did this. I'm the one that caused this great storm to come into my marriage, into my home, my church, my place of work. I'm the one at fault. I've done it. Confess your sin. Thirdly, pray for help. And that's all that Jonah chapter 2 is his prayer for help. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Jonah is spiraling downward. He's sinking. He calls out for God. You know, I'm drowning. I've made a mess of things. You know, this mess is my own making. I've done it. I'm at fault. Help. And he looks up and he can see the light from the sky above the surface of the water disappearing, and he's drifting down. Verse 5, the engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple, that place where he knew and enjoyed the presence of God. Remember who you are. Confess your sin. Ask for God's help. Repent. Chapter 2, verse 8, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. What I have vowed, those vows that I made as a member of your people, your covenant people, I vowed to obey you as my Lord, as my master. What I have vowed, I will now do. Chapter 3, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to this great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And now we read, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. That's what repentance is. You said no. You turn right around and you say, yes, I will do what God says. Your story and my story is really no different from Jonah's story. Sadly, there will be times when you and I simply say no. We may not say it out loud. We may not put the words together in our minds. But by our actions, we will say, no, I'm not going to do what God says for me to do in this situation. I'm a believer, but I'm not going to do what God says. Because we are his children, he will come after us. And he will get our attention, one way or the other. And when he does, here's what you do. Remember who you are. I'm a man in Christ. I'm a woman in Christ. I belong to God. Confess your sin, agree with God, say it's my fault. Repent, pray for mercy, ask for God's grace. Repentance is a work of God's grace. Pray that God would enable you to repent. So pray and ask for help. And then repent. Do what God says to do. Turn around and obey the word of the Lord. It is never too late. As long as you live and breathe, it is never too late to turn from your sin and live. Let's pray. Father, we do pray for that grace of repentance, that you would so work in our minds and hearts, that you would enable us to trust and obey, and in this way find that place of goodness and of pleasure in your presence. Give us the grace we need this morning to identify that area in our lives that you're speaking to us about, and that we would resolve here and now to turn from that sin and live. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.